Good morning and welcome to KTLO's regular Sunday morning worship service from the First United Methodist Church in Mountain Home.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at First United Methodist Church. I'm happy to see you this morning. If you don't know me, I would appreciate it if you'd stop me after church and introduce yourself. And I'll introduce myself right now. I'm Tom Fraze. I'm pastor here along with Heather Clower. It's important that you got a bulletin, not that you can't keep up with what's going on, except you wouldn't get all these fantastic announcements if you didn't pick up a bulletin. By the way, did you notice we have a rocking chair back there? Yes, we do. Carolyn Dinsmore made that happen. I'm so happy. You know, I think it's wonderful to have kids in church. They never, ever bother me. You know, if they're crying or screaming or laughing or running or whatever, they never bother me. It always, to me, says life. That's all I hear, life. I love life. So if you bring a child and it gets fussy, if you want to keep a child in here and go back and rock, great. You'll want to come next Sunday with a little extra money in your pocket. United Methodist Women is having a candy sale for Valentine's, so make note of that. Epic of Eden study starts this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I've given away all my books. I ordered 12, but I ordered some more because I figured if I got them all. So if you want to come, come. We're going to just do an introductory to the study and not the full study on this first day. So no worries. If you want to know what it's about, there's some flyers back there. You can do that. And Heather's study will start 15th of February. Valentine dinner is, you need to sign up for the Valentine dinner if you want to come, because it's a special meal and it's a more expensive meal. It's a fundraiser for the youth. So we don't want to have not enough, and we don't want to waste food. So please sign up. And if you need childcare, please indicate that when you call, and we'll make that happen. Right, Caroline? That's right. And Ash Wednesday begins the 14th after the Valentine's Day Supper. So it's upon us. That's the beginning of Lent, which culminates in Easter, of course. So it's a great way to start Lent. And to be reminded of what the whole Lenten time is about. So mark your calendars for that. And today's flowers, Steve and Sue Rogers, in honor of Steve's mother, Mildred Rogers, on her 101st birthday.
Wow.
Ooh, I know. My goodness. Anything else?
Charlotte
Patrick's mother passed away last week. Oh, she did. Okay. Charlotte Patrick's mother passed away, if you didn't hear that. So remember them in your prayers. Well, let me start us with prayer, shall we? Our gracious God, as we gather today as your people, would you bless us? Would you take the hurts, the scrapes, the bruises that we might have experienced this week, and would you give us a balm of healing and wholeness? And would you, Lord, refill our reserves of mercy, grace, and peace. Would you indeed, Lord, help us to leave this place revived, reminded again that your Holy Spirit is alive and well and active in this world and in us. May we be blessed in this hour, and may we be willing to be a holy and living sacrifice unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought into Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
So, Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you will watch the Super Bowl? Yes? Most of us? A few? Who will watch only for the ads? Yeah, you know, I always enjoy the... as I get older, I don't enjoy football as much. I don't know why, but I still enjoy the ads. If some of you may know, I'm an old ad guy, and so I like to kind of reverse engineer the advertising and see what markets are what demographics are going to and how they go about it. But I'm also very curious about who takes a big chance and who doesn't, who plays it safe. In our business, we would say, when I was in advertising, that the very best ads are the ones that make your hands sweat right before the air. And there's truth to that because you know that they're going to try to do something different, right? Because you don't know if they're going to work or not. And if you're spending $5 million for a 30-second spot and probably another $5 million to produce the spot, if you got $10 grand on the line here for this ad, are you going to take the chance to really set yourself apart and make a big splash or not? And companies do it and pull it off, and some companies fail miserably and are mocked shamelessly on the internet the next day as for such a stupid commercial, right? And that's the deal. It's such a fine line. But for most people, they think, if I'm going to spend this money, I'm going to take the risk. So I'm always curious, who's the chickens and who's the ones that are at risk? Now, I bring that up to say that those who want to break out, the whole purpose of doing ads that are different is to set yourself apart, to put you into new territory and new growth or reach new markets. And that's difficult to do. It takes a chance to do it. You're putting yourself out there. You're making yourself uncomfortable, right? And that's the way the world works. If you want to get to a new place, you have to make yourself uncomfortable. You have to do things differently. If you want to learn to play the piano, you're going to have to give up some time somewhere and spend it sitting at the piano, right, and working through that. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have to push away from the table, even when you don't want to, right? If you want to get in shape, you're going to have to get up earlier in the morning, put the tennis shoes on, and hit the street, or it ain't going to happen. It is much more comfortable to lay in bed, and it's much more enjoyable to have the cheesecake than not. So it takes discipline, effort, discomfort to do all that. So what does this have to do with Mark? So one of the things I'm struck by in this passage that we read is that Jesus was in a very comfortable place. He goes to this town, he does these miracles, he heals this mother-in-law, he gets fed. It says, the scripture said, the whole town gathered around to watch him work, right? And when he was gone, the whole town was after him, missed him. Where did he go? Jesus was a rock star here, right? Everything was going his way. And he said, I'm giving it up. Because he said, that's not why I came. He went off to pray, and you have to wonder if God didn't say to him, if that was one of the early temptations for Jesus, is that, should I stay here and have the world come to me? And he says, no, I'm going to leave. And you know, it always didn't go so well for Jesus. He wasn't always the rock star he was here, right? That he was going to run into those times where people would want to do things like stone him or throw him off a cliff. And, of course, they eventually do him in. It would have been hard to do that. I've mentioned to you before that the old saw for the preachers is that you are to in your preaching to comfort the afflicted, but that you are also to afflict the comfortable. And you have to ask yourself, why would that be a dictum? Why would that be that you want to afflict the comfortable? What's wrong with being comfortable, right? What was wrong with what Jesus was doing in this little village? Nothing, right? It was all good stuff. But nonetheless, he left and went. I want to share with you from Paul in Ephesians, because what he talks about is this: we must grow. And growth always means change, right? Necessarily so. You aren't the same as you were. And change always means discomfort and risk. Just necessarily so. It's the way the world works. Now, these are the gifts given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's sons that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. If you're wondering, that's a pretty high bar. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. There's lots of scripture about growth. Paul and Peter both say something on the lines of, you know what? You got to move from milk to meat. You got to be making progress in your faith. But one of the things I like about what Paul says here is he links kind of inseparably our growth with the kingdom growth. Because what he says is we are the church, right? And the church to us equipped us to be like Christ. And the church is the body of Christ. And Christ is the coming of the kingdom of God on earth, right? So our growth and the church's growth go together. And the church's growth is what brings the kingdom. All of this works together. So he's saying there's, unless the kingdom of God has fully come upon the earth, you have to grow. You, me, and the church, right? All of that. That's what Paul's saying there, is that that's the end of it. And that's how Christ equipped the church to do that, which I think is great. But let's be realistic. It's terribly, terribly hard to change and to grow. We have to give up things. We have to become uncomfortable. We have to take risk. What if we fail? And who wants to do that? I would much rather go to the comfortable side, right? And I want to be comfortable in my church, and I want to be comfortable in my faith, and I want to be comfortable in what I do. And it's hard to change, even when we know that there's something better. I've read where doctors, one of the things that doctors find is they get frustrated of talking to people about the benefits of changes in lifestyle. So if somebody has a heart attack and they're overweight and they don't exercise and they don't eat right, they'll say, you may live a lot longer if you change your diet and if you exercise and if you lose weight. And the success of that is slim. Little, small. And it's the same for smoking or morbid obesity and all those things is that we want to. Oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to speak Spanish, right? But am I willing to spend about 3 hours a day on it? No, I'm not. It's too hard. We may want to change, but it's difficult to do. I know that it happens in churches too. I've never spoken to a church. Well, I guess I have. One time, I'll tell you about that later. The churches that didn't want to grow, they say, don't you want to grow? Yes. They want to grow, but they don't want to change anything about their church. And I get it. I know why. We like our church, and we want other people to like it too. We just don't know why they're not coming. I don't know why all the pews aren't full. Why is that? We're here. It's understandable. So how do we go about it? I want to say that I think the first thing is that we have to be realistic, and we have to be honest, and we have to own it, where we are and what we're comfortable with, what we're not comfortable with. It starts there. I know one time I'd lost some weight, and I had my annual physical, and I went to the doctor, and I said, God, I'm at this weight, you know, and I'd like to lose another 20 pounds. I'm just stuck here. I said, I can't do it. I just won't go. And he goes, oh, yeah, you can lose it. It's just, do you want to, right? Do you want to go to that extra pain that takes to get that much more off? I say, yeah, it's possible. One of the first, tell this real quick, but one of the first, my first church I started, a two-point church, the one church was a little country church. 12 people was a good Sunday. We had, it took about $5,000 a year to run the church. They had $30,000 in the bank. And so we had our one business meeting that we have in the year. And I looked around the room. Everybody was there. The whole church was there at the business meeting. The youngest age of the people, the parishioners there, was 65. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, you know, in 10 years, the youngest people here, if you're still alive, will be 75 years old. And I said, the writing's kind of on the wall here. I said, do you want to take that $30,000 and try to grow the church? And they knew the right answer to say. So they hemmed and hawed. But they wouldn't say, and I kept pressing them. And they finally said, no, Brother Tom, we just want us to keep the doors open as long as we can keep the doors open. And I thought, well, at least you're owning it, you know, at least you're honest about it. And we can go from there. Right? Instead of me just trying to beat you up every Sunday about doing something, let's take a step back and I'll meet you where you are and we'll go from there. That's the way you do it. You meet people where you are. You start to be honest about it. Second, I think we have to have the courage to ask God to show us our purpose, our calling. Why are we here? Right? As individuals and even as a church. So Paul would say, a little earlier in this Ephesian passage, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you, collective you, have been called by God. And I think he means that individually and for the church as well, that we have been called. We know, we ought to know why we are here. It's scary to ask God how to use you. Because, you know, it's going to probably lead you in places that are not comfortable. Because why? Because we grow to the full image and stature of Christ. And if we're not there, that means we've got to change. And you know that's going to be hard. And it's going to be difficult. You're getting the theme here, right? I tell people, when they want to learn something or do something different in their spiritual life, that usually it takes us doing something outward focused. Because most of the spiritual growth comes out of love. And love never goes inside, it always goes outside, every time. That's kind of a definition of love, right? And so they'll say, I want to know more about the Bible. And I'll say, teach a class on the Bible. I'll say, I want to learn how to pray. And I'll say, go to a nursing home and sit and hold somebody's hand and ask them how you can pray for them. And you will learn how to pray. I guarantee it that your prayer life will get to a different place. Because there are people there that know that their days are very finite. And you learn what's on people's heart. So, I think the same is true with church communities, that we ought to pray this too. Why are we here? Why should God bless our church? And the church equips the individuals to be the body, and the body is Christ to the world. Third thing I'd like to bring up is this, and I think this is sort of key to this passage, is that we have to, once we know our calling, we have to hold on to our bigger yes. We have to not get distracted by it. You can call it vision or calling or clarity of purpose, whatever it might be. And it's the best way to say no to things. I didn't have this in my sermon, but it pops in my mind. One of the things that I learned in seminary and I did with my first church is I set down my expectations, and I asked them to give me their expectations. And I told them, I said, I'm going to make a list of how I'm going to prioritize my time. I'm going to tell you the things I'm going to work on, and here's the criteria I use to make those decisions. What am I best equipped for, and what am I trained for that other people aren't, that would probably be the sacraments, it would probably be preaching, it would probably be teaching at some level. And I said, that's a big deal while I'm here. I'm also going to visit the sick. I'm also going to do weddings and funerals. And I'm also going to try to grow the church and be a good administrator. And I will visit shut-ins, but it's down on my list. Why is it down on my list? It's because other people can visit shut-ins too, and other people can pray. You don't have to go to seminary to go sit with somebody, right? So I said, that's how I'm going to do it. I said, do you have any disagreement with that? Do you want me to change it? And they said, we think that's great. And then sometime later, somebody said, well, you haven't been by to see Mildred in 3 weeks. And I said, well, we talked about this. I said, do you want me to change this priority? And they said, no. That's a bigger guess, right? It's not getting distracted from the things that make the biggest difference. The things I can do best and make the biggest difference for is where I want to put my time and energy, right? And I think that's what Jesus did when he went and prayed. He said, this is great. There's nothing wrong with going and visiting shut-ins. Nothing. It is a very good thing, right? Is it the highest priority thing? It's probably not for me. Should it be done? Maybe so. And I'm not saying that. But does it have to be done by the senior pastor? Maybe not. Maybe there's other things that he should be spending. Maybe better kingdom work is done outside of that. So if you have this bigger yes, and maybe it's the thing I like to do most is to visit shut-ins, but maybe it's not the most important thing. There's an old saw that says, the safest place for a ship is in the harbor. Right, but ships aren't made for harbors, right? And so we tend to drift to the places where we get most comfortable and safest, except maybe that's not what God's called us to do. Maybe there are ever things. And so if you ever want to grow, if you ever want to run a road race, you have to sometimes say when the alarm goes off, an hour earlier than it usually does, I'm not sleeping in, because if I do, I won't get to run this race. So, where are you going? Where do you want to do? It's the same for the church. There's 1,000 things the church could do, all very good things. Many, many missions around the world, in the community, in the state. There's lots of things people are passionate about. I'm telling you, there's probably not a week goes by that somebody doesn't say to me, what we ought to be doing as a church is. And I say, good, go. But what we need is, what is our bigger yes, right? So that we can do the things that make the biggest difference for who we are, where we are, how we're equipped, the assets we have, so we can say no to the things that will just diminish that. Does that make sense to you? So, how to discern God's will? I may have told you this before, but when people ask me, so how do you know when God's calling you to do something? And I tell them, is what you feel like God's calling you to do making your hands sweat? Is it waking you up early? Is it causing you acid indigestion? Because when we have things that come up in our minds that we think we want to do and we can do them well, that's our deal. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing we do that all the time. But when God calls us, it's usually to something that's beyond our own skill. It's beyond our own abilities. It's more than we can do on our own. Because if we could do it on our own, we would do it and we would gladly take all the credit for it. But when it's more than that, then it means that we have to partnership with God, and we have to pray more, we have to rely more on God, we have to trust more, we have to have more faith. We have to take a leap that we don't know if we can make it across the chasm or not. And when we get to the other side, we'll say, thank God, right? Because that's the way faith works, right? Faith is that what we don't, it's believing in what we can't see, right? We don't know if we're going to make it. That's the essence of faith. Does this make sense to you? So I'm probably going along. I'm very sorry. So just a little bit of my story. So when I came to faith, I prayed this prayer, which is a lousy, small, pitiful prayer. It was, okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, you lead and I will follow. And in my life, there was a profound change. My soul and the depth of my being, there was a change. And so I knew there was something to that prayer. And also, God has never let me out of that. Because every time something happens that I don't want to do and it's God calling me, I'm reminded. He say, yeah, but you said, you told me, if you lead, you will follow. And so he led me to church. When I got to church, he led me studying the Bible. And when I was in church, a lady asked me to teach sixth grade Sunday school, which I didn't want to do. And the only reason she wanted me to teach is because there's two young boys in there who would try to kill each other every Sunday. And I have this kind of albatross wingspan that I can hold their collars and keep them apart. That was my qualifications. But it made me start learning something about the Bible. And then they wanted me to teach senior high. And senior high asked all sorts of questions you don't want to get asked. And I won't tell them to you today because we're probably on TV and it will offend somebody. And then they said, well, why don't you start an adult Sunday school class? I'm like, you're kidding me. And then he said, why don't you give your testimony in church one Sunday? Hardest thing I ever did, bar none, hardest thing I've ever done. And then I felt a call to seminary. I was like, and then my first appointment was in Stamps, Arkansas, which we couldn't even find on the map. And I thought, I've lived in big cities all my life. Why are you sending me to this little place? There's 10,000 people in the whole county, right? They didn't even have a stoplight or an ATM. And I'm like, but I'm telling you, ask Patty. Wonderful experience. It was marvelous. And but bad school system, so after 3 years I said, you gotta move me to a good school system, but don't make me an associate. I've been in business, I don't wanna work for somebody. And they made me an associate. But I'm telling you, it was perfect. I was perfect for that place at that time, and we did great things. And then I said, my daughter's graduating. If you need me to move, I can. I said, but don't send me to an old church. And they sent me to a retirement church. And I said, what are you doing? I mean, I had friends that say, what are they thinking? You're a business guy. Why would they do that? But turns out, a perfect match. And we did great stuff. And every move I've had, every time, it's always been a total surprise, including this one. I'm like, what? I mean, they call me up and they say, well, we got a little trouble at the church and we're going to send you. And I'm like, oh, come on. But I'm so happy they did. Because I wouldn't have got to know this community and this church. I didn't know Mountain Home. I've driven by it on the bypass, but I didn't know anything about it. It's a beautiful place. We want to stay here. And here's the deal. What's next for me? You know, I don't know. It's a little scary, but it's the trust and obey thing, right? It's a Christian two-step. They go together. You got to obey and trust that it's going to be all right. And you've got to trust in order to obey. It makes that circle. It leads you forward. It makes you move. It leads you to the next thing. It will be for you. It will be for this church as well. Is to say, why are we here? And maybe that's a good prayer for us. Lord, if you care about your church, you lead, we'll follow. Ooh. Even if it's uncomfortable. Even if it makes our hands sweat just a little bit. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, thank you for this call in our lives. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work and moving. Just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and faith to move us. In Jesus' name, amen.